on some of the famous people of the Bible, so to speak, and just, you know, famous and infamous, I guess both would be true, and just see how much our lives are a lot like theirs. And it's true that this young man that Solomon focuses on as he's talking to young men, talking to those saints and those subjects and those servants and all of them, it's true that a lot of what goes on in his life unfortunately goes on in my life, and I think goes on in your life as well. And we can learn from this example that is set before us here this morning in Proverbs chapter number 7. Let's read it together, or I'll read it and you can follow along. Verse number 1 of chapter 7, Solomon writes and he says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman which from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home, he has gone a long journey, hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips she forced him." Solomon writes and says, "He goeth forth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And I don't know whether it's literal or just allegorical that Solomon is writing to his audience and picturing in his mind, or perhaps it is in his palace, there's the king, that he can really look out the window and he can watch a young person's life go to the dogs, go to disarray. He can watch that, and with all of his heart, he doesn't want that to happen to anyone in his kingdom. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. You understand that Solomon at this point in his life, he has a close relationship with the Lord. That is not happening to his own life at this point. And so he's writing this chapter again, warning them from straying from the ways of God's wisdom. You know, so contrary, isn't it? Solomon's warning, so contrary to what often happens today. You know what often happens today? Is we like to downplay sin and its repercussions, don't we? Solomon's not doing that. And so I've just entitled the sermon this morning, The Downplay. Let's pray together and then we'll get right into the preaching. Lord, we love you again and thank you so much, God, for your precious word. And do pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, you would guide us from your scriptures. Father, that you would help us to see. Help us to get, God, what you want us to get from this passage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. To downplay means to make something seem as less important than what it really is. You know, we see a lot of that, don't we? We see that when kids come home from school with report cards. I know, Mom, that it seems like this, but it's really not quite as bad. I don't know about you, but that never really worked with me. It certainly didn't work with my parents. Downplay, it's not quite so bad. Sometimes it is a decision that we make that we see it trending towards this way, and we tell ourselves, you know, it's not going to be as bad as what it might be. And oftentimes it's true that it's worse than we could ever imagine. You know, I think we see downplaying quite a bit today in the news media, don't we? I think of an event that happened in our world just recently with the removal of troops from Afghanistan and the so-called end of the 20-year war, and how that initially the reports were that, you know, it's not going to be quite so bad. It's not as bad as what we're hearing, and that there was a concentrated effort really to soothe the conscience of the American people, and now we're several weeks into it, and that's not quite so much as it was. You know, many of us, we've seen the stories already, haven't we, of the, especially of the 13 servicemen that were killed through the bombing there in the airport, and hearing reports now of Taliban going from house to house to house searching for people that are sympathetic to Americans and have that blue card, so to speak. And we hear of all those things now, but even yet, even as of a few days ago, watching some of the news and seeing a certain senator kind of try to downplay the situation, that it's not as bad as what some people think it might be. But, you know, when you investigate it and you become aware, and fortunately that's one of the good uses sometimes of the internet and sometimes of the vast number of media sources that are out there, is that you can get more information, can't you? And we live in an information world, and we certainly need to avail ourselves of that to some extent. And you can see some of what's going on there. And I tell you, my friends, it is, in my opinion, in my personal opinion, it is one of the greatest tragedies that has happened within the last 20 years, what's happening there right now. But for the most part, it has been downplayed. It's not quite so bad as what it may appear, as what it may appear to be. Our world downplays not just maybe stories like that, but you know that our world downplays the consequences of sin, doesn't it? It's a wholesale effort to help people to see, whether we're talking about liquor drinking, whether we're talking about legalization of marijuana, whatever we're talking about, it is true, isn't it, that our world, it's a concentrated effort to try to downplay the consequences of sin. It's not quite so bad. You know, we'll legalize it, we'll relabel it, we'll do almost everything that we can to make it not seem so bad. But it's not just it's not just society, it's not just the government. You know, it's our own hearts sometimes, isn't it? How that we will downplay actions and thoughts and things that are going on in our own lives, and we kind of hope that it turns out this way, but there's something inside of us that knows that it won't. Well, Solomon in this passage here tries to make a true report. Think of it like this, if you will, with me. This is a news report of a person's life with nothing added to, nothing taken away. This is accuracy at its sharpest edge, is what we have in Proverbs chapter number 7. I tell you that it is tragic. It is devastating. The effects of sin in our own hearts, in our own minds, not just in the hearts and minds of the people of the world that are lost without Jesus Christ, but the effects of sin in our own lives. Sin only has one road, and it is a devastating road. We know, of course, don't we, as Bible-believing Baptists, as Christians, we know that sin causes people to be separated from God, and when someone dies in that state, then obviously the awful reality of that is hell, isn't it? We understand that, we get that, and part of what we do as a church is to go preach the gospel, knock doors, talk to people, try to show them from the Bible how that Jesus has paid the penalty for their sin, how He's given Himself as a sacrifice for their sin so that they can escape the penalty of sin and enjoy heaven one day with Him and enjoy a relationship with Him right here and right now. And part of what we do as a church is do that. Go out and try to win the lost so that they don't experience the awful penalty of their sin. But it's not just the lost that we ought to be concerned about. It's about our own lives, isn't it? We thank God that those of us that are saved, will never experience the full condemnation of our sin. We will never experience that. You believe that this morning? Say amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm awful glad about that. It's been 25 plus years since I've been saved, and I'm still glad about it. Amen. I'm still glad that even though I do things and even though I sin and I get right with the Lord, I am still glad that I am never going to face the full repercussions of my sin in a burning eternal hell. I never will do that because of Jesus Christ. But I'm also vastly aware that every time I make those choices, every time that I get off of that path, that I'm bringing to myself consequences that I don't want. And that's what this chapter is written for this morning. Notice in verses 1 through 5, as Solomon is typical, he begins the chapter, chapter number 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all of them begin with these imperatives and these just expressing to them that these are commands, that you really need to get this, you really need to understand that. And he does that same thing in chapter number 7 as he begins, and he says, "My son, keep my words. Guard them, grab them to yourselves." And again, that imperative, it's a command. If I could make you do it, I would make you do it, he might be saying to his sons, his servants, and his subjects. Obviously, Solomon can't make them do that, can he? Sometimes as parents, we'd like to do that, wouldn't we? We'd like to be able to control our children's actions so that they make the right choices. And then we would even be so glad to give them credit for making those choices if they just simply would do that. And I'm sure that's Solomon's heart here this morning. Everything in him wants those sons and servants and subjects to make those right choices. He can't do it for them. And so he says, keep it. I'm giving you the strongest command that I can give you. Guard those words that I've given you. I've tried to prepare you for this life that's going to be thrust upon you, and I've done everything I possibly can. Keep those things with you. And then notice what he says in verse 1, lay up my commandments with thee. The same type of a thing. You know, store them as treasures, so to speak. Verse number 2, keep my commandments and live. My law as the apple of thine eye, the most precious thing that you possibly could imagine. My words that I've given you, my rules, my law that I've given you. Verse number 3, bind them upon thy fingers. Help them influence what you do. Write them upon the table of your heart. Help them influence what you think as well. Do all of that. It's imperative that you do. And then notice what he says in verse 4. Say unto wisdom, this thing of God's wisdom, say to it, have this kind of mentality, this kind of heart toward, thou art my sister. Now let me stop you right there, okay? I know what some of you are thinking, okay? Not the typical sibling relationship, all right? He's saying to them in verse number 4, bring them close to you like a loving sister, like a sister that does what you want her to, okay? Everybody with me on that? You know, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman, thy close relative, someone that you love, someone that you cherish there. Say that to them. And it's all for this purpose. Don't forget, my friends, Solomon says, that all of those things may work together to keep you from the strange woman. Right? Again, now, in their context of life, it's very likely, it's strangely enough, that Solomon is warning those people against what we would know as Gentiles. These wild women of the Gentiles, like the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of those different people. That's very likely who Solomon is warning them against. And again, very likely it is that this is pre-Solomon making those own sinful mistakes in his life. So he's warning them against them, but please understand that Solomon's purpose and God's purpose is much larger than just warning these people about those wily, wicked women of the world. It's much larger than that. And in effect, this strange woman, listen to me, this strange woman of Proverbs 7, she takes upon herself all of the characteristics, listening to me, of every kind of sin, of every kind of temptation. And so while it is a warning, it is a definite warning against a person or a person type. Definitely that is so. But please understand that she takes upon the characteristics of all sin. So it's not like he's writing this chapter saying, all right, you boys, you better stay away from those bad girls. You stay away from those bad women. Don't you get near them. He is saying much more than that. He is saying to them, listen, while that is true, it's much bigger than that. Here is my counsel to you. You stay away from sin. You avoid, do everything that you can in your life to avoid those temptations. And she takes upon her the traits, so to speak, of them, which flattereth with her words. That informs us this way. Please listen. That informs us this way. That in a sinner's life and in a saint's life, not only, thankfully, is there the continual display of grace by God. Thank you, Lord, for that. But in a sinner's life and in a saint's life, a saved sinner's life, there is a continual call from temptation. There is a continual call from sin to go that way. He said she flatters with her words. She'll tell you everything you want to hear. There's a continual calling away. So there's never a point, listen to me, thankfully there's never a point in our lives where God's grace can't be given to us and where we can't do right by God's grace. Thank the Lord for that, but there is also in each moment an opportunity to do the wrong thing, to go that way of worldly wisdom and to fall into sin and temptation. She flatters with her words. So the first five verses there really communicate to us the intensity of it. You don't have an option here. You must pay attention. Can I just say to you folks this morning, so many of the regrets that we have in our lives as Christians, so many of the regrets we just have in our lives as people, is not because we didn't have the information that we needed to avoid the regret. You with me? We had it. Sometimes I think, you know, as a pastor, I'm thankful I'm going to meet the Lord one day and it's going to be wonderful. And I don't think people get whippings in heaven. But if they do, I'm getting one, I guarantee you. Because I've been given a lot of information and I've made a lot of poor choices. I made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of errors. Oh, I've sinned. Let's just call it what it is, amen? And I'm thankful Jesus is not, you know, listening to me, you boys. As near as I can tell, I've read the book a few times, we don't get whippings in heaven. You ought to be grateful for that. But if we did, I might be the front of the line. There's a continual drawing away, and he's expressing to them, listen, this is so important. Please understand, get this, that temptation there exists. You know, it's important we understand we don't have to give in to sin. And salvation, of course, in Jesus Christ gives us pardon from the penalty of sin and enables us to have power over sin in our lives, and that we don't have to yield, but we must make the right choice. Notice what he says here. Notice as he lays this story out. In verses 6 through 9, Solomon is communicating to us, God is communicating to us, that sin looks for people that are naive and willful. Sin looks for people that are naive and willful. Notice how he begins the story. He says, I looked through the window of my house, I looked through the casement, and I beheld among the simple ones. What does he mean by that? By simple, you know, walking around with drool coming out of his mouth, you know, simple-minded like we might think, you know, in our terminology, someone who's not all there in the head. Well, I wouldn't go there necessarily. That's not what he's communicating there. When he talks about simple, it literally has this idea, someone who is behaving foolishly, all right? And we understand from the Bible that behaving foolishly doesn't mean that you're walking through the streets of Sepulpa half naked talking to yourself. That's not what it means. It just simply means that you're not walking in God's wisdom. I mean, good night. You could have a suit and tie on. You could have a dress that drags the floor. And you could look, you could have the outward appearance of being one of the most godly people in our town and yet be not walking in God's wisdom and therefore be foolish. Amen. And so he's saying, listen, I just looked out my window and I saw this person here. And they were behaving foolishly. And the reason why I could say that is because of the choices that they were making. It has this idea as well. When he talks about this this simple one, this behaving foolishly, and it also has this type of an idea, someone who has a sinful open-mindedness. Now, isn't it so true that in our world, one of the things that these children over here are bombarded with, especially in school, one of the things that they're bombarded with is a sinful open-mindedness. Can I just say to you this morning that there are a lot of things that you and I as people and as Christians, we ought to be closed-minded about. We ought to have the door shut, locked, throw away the key about that. We ought not to be open-minded towards some things. And this person here, this simple one, Solomon said, is someone who's walking around and he's not necessarily walking in God's wisdom. And even more sinful is that he has this open-mindedness. I mean, there's no guards up. There are no curbs up. There are no barriers there. Hey, whatever he's open to, and that is a dangerous place to be. As Solomon says, here's this young man, he's simple-minded, we might say it like that. And I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So please understand here that we're reaching levels here. He has begun by describing him as simple. He has this open-mindedness. But then he says that he's void of understanding. He has no will. It literally is this. No will and no heart to discern. So please understand, this young man, not only does he have this open-mindedness, which he shouldn't have, but he doesn't want to have a closed-mindedness. He doesn't want to keep anything from him. He has this it's the idea of someone who has no heart to have discernment. He just wants to walk through life and live life and experience whatever comes his way. And Solomon says, that is a bad, listen to me, young people, that is a bad place to be. That's a bad state of mind to be in, that simple open-mindedness and that heart that really doesn't want to discern. We don't want to go through the difficulty of examining things and separating, and we don't want to experience the emotional taxing of saying no to something and yes to something else. We don't want to do any of that. That is this young man. Look at it, verse number 8. Not only is he unaware of what lurks, not only does he not think right, but then he also doesn't do right. Look at it, verse number 8. He said, passing through the street near her corner, he went away to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. You know what we see in verse 8 and verse number 9? Is not only does he not think right about sin and temptation, and not only does it think right about living in this world, but because he doesn't think right, he doesn't do right. Listen to me, because he's not aware, because he has this open-mindedness, because he is unaware of the evil that lurks out there and the devastation that it causes, listen to me, because he has drank down, not necessarily the liberal media's downplay of sin, just because, perhaps because he's drank down the world's downplay of sin, he has that open-mindedness, and because he doesn't think right, then he ends up in places where he shouldn't be. His thinking is not right, so his actions are not right. He's walking the way to her house. Listen, he is going to the places of temptation with not a mind that has the guards up there. And please understand that in our day, and you know, it used to be like 20, 30 years ago, you could preach a message like this and say, stay out of the bars. Stay away from this crowd. Stay away. But I'm telling you that in the last 20 to 30 years, listen to me, friends, it's everywhere. I mean, you can stay and you can live, you can be right in your room. And if you're graduated college, I encourage you, please leave the house. Just throwing that in there, that's for free. Can I get an amen from parents? All right. Hey, but you can stay in one room there and you can experience almost every kind of evil that exists out there. And so Solomon is encouraging, challenging them. Listen, don't have this simple open-mindedness. Don't have this heart not to discern. Because if you do, you will end up in places you ought not to be. You'll end up at websites, so to speak, where you never should be. You'll end up around people where you never should be. Stay away from those places. Don't think that way is the answer to it. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now listen to me. My mama. Oh boy. My mama used to say to me, now it changed time. Now as I grew older, it changed times. It used to be nothing good ever happens after 10 o'clock. And then I got a little older and mama would say nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. And then I got a little bit older and mama said, nothing good ever happens after midnight, son. And that was her way of saying, you be home at this time. If you don't be home at this time, then you're going to experience the wrath of mom. All right, that was her way of saying that. But it's true to some extent, listen to me, it's true to some extent that there are places we should never go in our minds and in our hearts and with our bodies. There are places and there are times that are made for certain things and we never ought to breach those times. Never ought to be a part of that. I'm always reminded of what Jesus said. It wasn't really in regard to physical darkness. We understand that. But men love darkness rather than light, and they still do because their deeds are evil. Still true. So this young man goes that way. Sin, Solomon says, he looks for the naive and the willful. And then notice what else Solomon says. In the next section there, the largest section, verses 10 down through 20, he says, not only does sin look for the naive and the willful, but sin will find you and sin creates a scenario that will make you feel that it's right. Sin makes sin look good. Look at it, verse number 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Just simply has the idea that, listen, in their physical world, a harlot was a woman that was selling her body, and so she would advertise the goods. You get me? So he's saying that, listen, she's going to make herself very appealing. Now, that's true of harlotry, but it's also true of sin in general, isn't it? Hey, sin never comes to you and I as an old woman dressed in ratty clothes with a one tooth hanging out. Is that right? Hey, sin never comes to you ladies, does it? You know, as a 450-pound guy with clothes on that he wore back in high school. Sin never comes to you like that, does it? I know now everyone will go home today with that image in your mind. Right? Sin never comes to us like that, you know, overweight and all of the rest of that, you know, a snaggle tooth. Sin never comes to us like that. It always presents itself to us beautiful, doesn't it? Appealing. And that's what he is getting across. Yes, that is true of these strange women that I want you to stay away from, but it's true of sin in general that it comes to you as something beautiful and something appealing, and it doesn't matter whether it's that woman at the office, it doesn't matter if that's a man at church, it doesn't matter if it's some sort of illicit activity, it doesn't matter if it's a bottle of liquor or a pack of cigarettes or whatever it may be, it doesn't ever come to you as something that looks gross and terrible. It always has that appeal to it. You know, it's funny, isn't it? It is funny to me. It's funny that if you ever watch TV, you see beer commercials and things like that. You know, they never have people with beer guts running around the beach, you know, grossing everybody out. It's always people that look like they just came from the gym. Isn't that funny? That's just another way to illustrate to you that that is the way that sin sells itself. It comes to you as something that is very appealing there, that desire to lie or tell a half-truth, that desire to slander or, you know, give the real information. Any type of sin always presents itself to us as appealing and desirous, no matter what it is. That's the way this woman comes to this young man. There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and she's subtle of heart. you know, very, very particular about how she does it as well. Verse number 11, she's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. That's the picture of someone who appeals to rebellion, and sin always will appeal to the rebellious heart that we have inside of us. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. He's simply saying to you, listen, not only is that woman like that, but sin is like that as well. It's beautiful, and it appeals to the rebel inside of us. And listen, son, it's everywhere as well. It's all over the place that that appealing nature of sin is. In verse number 13, she catches him and kisses him, and with an impotent face, she begins to talk to him, and he's just relaying to them, listen, this is how that sin is. It pervades our world, and if you're not careful, it will pervade your life as well. It always presents itself as appealing to you, and it gets your attention. Look at it, verse number 14 down through the verse number 20. She says to him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows. You know what that means right there in verse number 14? Listen to me. Since Solomon is writing to people that are Hebrews and they have a spiritual relationship, in verse number 14, Solomon even presents this to them, that sin sometimes will even present itself as spirituality. I got an offering. I paid my vows. We're good. Hey, we're good to go. Me and the Lord, good to go, as she leads him off into sin. So just because it is dressed up in vestments of spirituality, Solomon says, you still be careful. You still be watchful. That so reminds me of how Paul would write to those young preachers and warn them about false teachers, how Jesus would warn his own disciples about wolves coming in sheep's clothing. You still must have that discernment there. Can I say to you this morning, we should understand that to mean that even though, listen, we have a godly church, listen, there are good, godly people in this assembly, please be aware that even in this place, you can still experience temptation. You can still get off of the path. He continues, not only does it sometimes have that element of spirituality to it as well. Verse number 15 communicates like a purpose. This just feels so right. Right? Think of it like that. Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. It feels so right. Everything is laid out itself. Everything is just right. I mean, if you're going to go by your feelings, and there are so many people today, even saved people, that are led by their emotions. Listen, when you are led by your emotions, you will be led astray by your emotions. You always ought to be led by the wisdom of the Word of the living God. And Solomon says to them, listen to me. It's going to appeal to you. I found you. Verse number 15. Verse 16, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry. Everything is prepared there. Verse number 17, I perfume my bed as well. Verse number 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. It just feels so right. We have this relationship, she might be saying to him. Sin might be saying to you, listen, it just feels so right. Everything is prepared. Come on, you can just make that simple choice. It's not really a big deal. I know that preacher says it's a big deal. I know your mom and dad says it's a big deal. Your wife may think it's a big deal, and your husband may think it's a big deal, but I just reassure you that it's really not a big deal at all, and everything is prepared there, and everything inside of us wants to make that choice. Look at her, verse number 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. And there's not a sane person in this room this morning that would really think that what she's talking about is love. It's nothing but sinful, vile, wicked, ungodly lust. Ain't a bit of love to it. But she'll say it perhaps in a way. Sin will say it perhaps in a way to get us to make that step, whatever that sin may be. Let us solace ourselves with love. Solace ourselves. Some need is not, you know, solace implies this, that there's some need not being met. There's some sort of a, you know, whether it's a need that's not being met or whether it's a shunning, something like that, there's some sort of a need for that comfort there. And isn't sin like that? I'll provide the comfort that you so need, and it appeals to that inner desire. Telling that lie, meeting that person, clicking that mouse, whatever it may be, it appeals to that inner, unsanctified need that we'll call a need anyway. It's just a sinful lust. It appeals to that inside of us. Verse number 19, look at it. Everything's prepared. The good man, my husband, he's gone. Again, just reminding that the scenario is set. He's got a bag of money with him. He ain't coming home for a while. Again, sin prepares the environment. Excuse me. If it's a man, all his wife and children are in bed. And he gets on a YouTube channel. I know how it is. I watch YouTube, believe it or not. I know I'm kind of an old fogey, but I watch YouTube. There's some stuff I want to learn about. I'm amazed. You click on the YouTube channel, you type in there, this is what I want, okay? I'm not kidding you. I was working on a boat that I bought yesterday, trying to figure out how to fix this part on the mower, on the motor there. I don't even know what to call it. Part on the motor there, and I'm typing that into there, and I put the search in there, and it comes up, and I'm scrolling down here. Before too long, here's a half-naked woman with a fishing pole in her hand. I don't have anything to do with fixing a motor. I'm just telling you that it is, and I didn't click on it, okay? Let's throw that into the story, okay? In fact, I just stopped searching for it. I just said, you know what? I'm going to buy a book, okay? I'll wait the 2 weeks, buy the book. Hopefully, I won't have to look at half-naked women in a book, amen? Especially on motors. But at any rate, now, that got me off the story, but I'm back on it, okay? Back off the sermon. But listen, it's out there there. It's out there everywhere. And Solomon is saying to them, listen, you be aware of those things. They're everywhere trying to get your attention there. The scenario is all set. Wife and kids are in bed. Husband and the kids are in bed. Husband's away at work. Mom and dad aren't around. The scenario will be set. Sin will make itself seem very appealing. Look at it, verse number 20. He's taking a bag of money. He's going to be gone a long time. It's okay. You know, when you look for sin, listen to me. When we look for sin, we will find it. You'll find it. In the day in which we live, you can find it very easily. It will find you, sin will. And it quickens your heart, makes you feel alive. You push that guilt aside, and it looks awesome for that moment. But we're unaware of the downplaying that's taking place. It's on the hunt after us. It will make it seem like every avenue is available to fall into sin. But don't do it. Notice with me in verse 21 down through verse 23. Solomon says in 10 through 20 that sin will find you and make it seem right. Verse 21 down through verse 23, Solomon communicates to them that sin will wreck you. Listen to me. If you don't remember anything else I said, remember this. Sin has one aim for you and I. All right, here's the word I'm going to use. Slaughterhouse. Slaughterhouse. Nobody that really has very much sense walks into a slaughterhouse and says, my, I'd like to live here. I realize there are probably some good steaks and things like that around, but the smell and the blood and other things that contribute to this is gross. Get that picture in your mind that sin has one destination for us, and it is the slaughterhouse. It wants to ruin us. Notice what he says in verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Didn't take a whole lot in some cases, but she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, like he said in verse number 5, she forced him. He felt like he didn't have any options there. Can I just say to you, there's always an option. Turn it off. Hey, there's always an option. Unplug it. There's always an option. Tell that girl at work, you can't talk to me anymore. There's always an option. Hand in your resignation to the boss. If you're the boss, then fire him. That's always an option. There's always an option, but sin makes it appear like there is no option whatsoever. Go ahead and do that. Get involved in it. Whatever it may be. In verse 22, he goeth after her straightway. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. I never will forget. When we lived in Jamaica, I bought a mama cow and a bull. I bought them for the purpose of, because the beef in Jamaica is horrible. It's all grass-fed. Okay? Right? And if you don't know, grass-fed means tough. I mean, they just turn them loose and they roam. They tie them to a tree and they eat. Or they get through the fence and they just roam. I mean, the meat is super tough. You go to the market, you know, and you look at it and you think, Brother Lamb, you think, oh, that might be good. Uh-uh, it ain't good. You're going to have to pressure cook that thing for 3 days to even be able to cut it, okay? It's not good. So I got the bright idea. I'm from Oklahoma. Let's raise our own beef. I tell you, after 2 days, I wanted to shoot that mama cow in the head 5 or 10 times. She was insane. I built a nice pen there, put him in that pen. She busted through the pen within an hour. He just stood there in the pen, you know, mooing or whatever they do for their mama. She was crazy. So I raised this cow up for the purpose of butchering him right. Here's a note to everyone. I never did end up butchering them. I couldn't catch the mama. I finally sold her to a butcher, and he came and got her. And what he did with her, she deserved every bit of it. And when he came to get her, I just sold him the bull calf as well. So I never did. But at the same time, my neighbor was raising one. And so we would get together, you know, we'd walk down the road there and we'd talk to each other and we would talk about our bull. You know, we're farmers, hey. We're ranchers, amen, in Jamaica. We talk about our cow, okay? And he raised his to butchering day, all right? So for about the last 2 months, he penned this bull calf up and he would feed it corn and he would feed it sweet grain and he would feed it good hay. Fattening it up for two, I was about for 2 months doing that. And then on butchering day, he invited me over. And on butchering day, he didn't feed, actually for about 2 days, he didn't feed that bull calf, all right? He maintained his weight, he didn't feed him. And he came in that morning, with a bucket of feed. The bull calf is thinking, I'm going to get my sweet feed. But the butcher came in with him, had a knife about, the blade was about that long, and it was about as big around as my index finger. I kid you not, I don't mean to gross anyone out. But that bull calf was standing in that pen, and my friend was shaking that feed bucket, and that bull, you could almost see him salivating, thinking, oh, this is going to be so great. And that butcher walked up right next to him and took that thing. And in every animal, right where their spine and their skull meet, there's a little space that's about as big as the palm of your hand. And if you drop a knife in there, you sever their spinal cord, you kill them almost instantly. They can't move, and you can do whatever you want to them. I kid you not, this bull calf in one moment is thinking, ooh, this is going to be so wonderful. And in the next moment, when that butcher, I mean, it was so stealthy. It was amazing to me. I've been hoping and praying that one day I could use this as an illustration. I kid you not, he just walked right up to him, took that knife and went, just like that. It was no slower than that. And pulled it right back out. And that 600-pound bull calf dropped just like that. Out. He had no idea what was about to happen. He thought he was going to get that sweet feed and it was going to be so good. And that's what Solomon says to this young man. Listen, you're inviting that sin into your life by being around these people, by being on this computer, by thinking that way, and by being in all of the wrong spots. You're inviting sin into your life by being around those people that use those kind of words, and they speak this way, and they speak evil of these other people. You're inviting these things, and you think that there's no repercussion whatsoever. You're just like that bull, or you're just like that bird that is hasting to the snare and sees that wonderful grain scattered there on the ground, but he doesn't know it's for his life. It will take you out. And it may not kill you, but it may ruin your testimony, ruin It'll ruin your life is what Solomon is communicating to you, to his audience and to us as well. So look at it, verse 24, down to verse 27. Sin will wreck you. And so he says in the last section there, the imperatives come again. Don't downplay sin. Look at verse 24. Hearken. Listen to me. Listen, you said in the Bible Baptist Church on September the 5th, 2021, and a preacher preached to you a message about being aware of sin and not downplaying it in your own life. Whether it's a computer game, whether it's a chat room, whether it's on Facebook, there's so many avenues of sin today. He preached that to you. You better listen. That's not Pastor Lorenz saying that. It's God saying that. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O children. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, going out astray into her paths. Look at it. Verse 26, she's cast down many wounded. You know, oftentimes it is when we're wounded in our spirit, wounded in our heart. Do you know what we seek? We seek some sort of solace, don't we? Someone who just simply understands. Preacher doesn't understand. Deacons doesn't understand. My Sunday school teacher doesn't understand. My wife doesn't understand. My husband doesn't understand. I can almost guarantee you this. Somebody from the devil's crowd will come up there and they'll give the appearance of, I really understand what you're going through. Seek that solace. Listen, when we are weak, that is the time to be in the house of God. That is the time to be around the people of God. That is the time to get the counsel of God and follow it when we're weak. Hey, it's okay. It's okay to admit that we're weak, isn't it? I mean, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard a great lesson on one of the greatest steps, or what the first step to really gaining God's strength is admitting that we don't have it. And sin will come and try to get you when you're weak. But then notice this as well. Not only has she cast down many wounded, she's cast down strong men too. You know, the other end of the spectrum is this. I'm good. I'm good to go. And sometimes people, listen to me, sometimes people almost have the mentality that they, as saved sinners, are so spiritual that sin cannot affect them. Strong in their own power. I've read the Bible 5 billion times. I've this, I've that, I've done this, I've done that. I am this person, I'm a pastor, I'm a deacon, I've taught Sunday school for 89 years. Nobody's really said that, but you get what I'm saying though, right? I've done this for so long, listen to me. I have strength. It won't affect me. Solomon says, listen, son, and listen to me. He's writing to young men first and foremost. Now, we know it's sons, subjects, and servants as well. But it is true, isn't it? Oftentimes, as a young man, I can't point to myself anymore as a young man. It's oftentimes true, isn't it? As a young man, now, JR's my son. Sorry, you know what happens if you're a preacher's kid, I mean, it's like you have on your back, living illustration. JR plays basketball for Lone Star School. He's the tallest boy on their team. And in my opinion, of course it's my opinion, he's the best basketball player on the team. I mean, I'm his dad, taught him everything he knows, not. But you know how it is sometimes with young men? They think they're invincible. I mean, those muscles finally stop being that pudgy little kid, and they grow about a foot overnight, and the next thing you know, look, Mom, look at my guns, Mom. I went from having a Ryder BB gun to a .30-06. Hallelujah. Solomon just says, listen to me. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are, it doesn't matter how defensed, fenced up that you think you are. She's taken down strong people too. As a matter of fact, I'd almost guarantee you this. As sinful as it is when you are emotionally weak to seek out sin, you better be careful, you that have been saved, you that have served, you that have done for the Lord for a long, long time. Because I'm telling you right now, sin's after you too. It's after me. It's after you. And it only has one destination. Look at it, verse number 27. Her house, he said, is the way to hell. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin has one place for you, and that is hell. An eternal fire of condemnation that you can't save yourself out of. It is only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ can you be rescued from that certain destruction of hell. Amen? But it's not just that literal hell, but also perhaps a figurative as well, as he is mentioning, going down to the chambers of death. Sin wants to destroy you. So Solomon writes this chapter, God gives us this chapter, encouraging us, don't downplay sin in our lives. Don't downplay sin in our world. It sends people to hell. Don't downplay sin in our lives. It only has one destination, and that is destruction. Let's stand, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Maybe it is that God is speaking to your heart specifically about an area where you recognize a lack, a straying. Listen to me, my friends. Now's not the time for pride. Now's not the time to put up defenses. Now is the time to come clean with God. This atmosphere is perfect for that. It's created for that. God speaking to your heart, listen to me. It's time to do business with the Lord. Right here, right now. Sin is after you, young man, young lady. Couple that's been in church for years. Sin is after you. It wants to destroy you. I may be talking to people right now that you're in the midst of sin's grip. And it's slowly choking the life out of you. The only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ, is God. That's eternally and that is temporally every day. We need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's presence in our lives. We need to walk on that way of wisdom. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, this is a strong chapter regarding the temptation to sin. I pray, God, that we'd take it serious. Lord, we watch the news media and we look at the travesty of justice it is by liberal news media to downplay the devastating effects of troop withdrawal or other scenarios. We look at that, Lord, and it causes disgust in our hearts. I wonder, Lord, if we don't do some of our own downplaying. I know I have. I pray, God, this morning that you'd help each and every one of us to see that sin has devastating effects. For the lost, it sends to hell. For the saved, there's a piece of our life, Lord, that is gone. Lord, a continued walk in that path only leads to a life of shame and regret. And God, you have so much more for us. Please speak to hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.